Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Malachi, can you set this over on that side over there for me? Thank you. Luke chapter 15. And I am wanting to talk to you tonight. The topic is, what makes heaven happy? What makes heaven happy? I think that if you'll listen tonight, I can teach you something. And it's not just for what will be, but what for is now as well.
Sorry.
Is that your lunch basket? Good night. You got chips. That's his Cheeto bag. All right, Luke chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 together. You follow along silently. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in where? Over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, question, where are the angels in the presence of God? So twice in this passage, we have the statement about joy or happiness being in heaven. Heaven is a place of happiness, joy, rejoicing, and shouting. I'm going to make a statement here. I won't make it again, but it's important. Why do Christians and churches today here on earth not shout, not rejoice? But in heaven, they do. Fellas, when the preaching's going on, it's not wrong to say amen or get excited. When somebody's singing a song and you get happy in the Lord, there's nothing wrong with shouting amen or glory or something like that. I don't think we ought to do it for show. But God says that there is rejoicing, there's joy, there's happiness in heaven over one person that gets saved.
That's good.
My wife's home church, when she was in high school, is it Brother Worley was his name? Brother Worley was a neat guy. He was a big feller. Brother Worley, he could fill up an auditorium of 800 people with his own voice. And every time somebody got saved and baptized, soon as they got dunked, you'd hear him say, Amen, bless him, Lord. That's just every time. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of times that man said that. And I leaned over one day, he said, Brother Bush, I just get happy seeing people obey God. I thought, man, what a spiritual man. Watching people get baptized, you could get used to it, but don't ever get used to it. That means somebody got saved and somebody's willing to follow the Lord in obedience. That's something worth getting excited about. Now, God says, and by the way, I don't ever want our church to lose its shout. I don't want our church to lose its joy. I never plan on getting over being saved. I don't know about you. I've been saved a long time, and I said something a week or so ago. It's real dangerous for second, third, and fourth generation Christians. You get saved as a child, you don't think you're a sinner so bad that you can go out and do things when you're a teenager. Can I tell you something? Glad I didn't. I'm glad I lived the life I try to preach to you. Now, I'm not perfect, but I didn't go out and live like a wild animal and sow my wild oats and anything like that. But guess what? I'm as in much need of getting saved as they were.
That's right.
And I don't ever want to get unexcited about it. What makes heaven so happy? Why will there be so much rejoicing in heaven tonight, I want to show why, and I want to show you how you can have a little heaven on earth. That's the part I get excited about. Now, notice twice here in Luke chapter 15, in these 10 verses, it says that there shall be joy in heaven. Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, God not only tells us that there is joy in heaven, but there'll be joy in the presence of the angels of heaven. Let me ask you a question. Who's in the presence of the angels in heaven? Well, God is, but also the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. That means everybody that's there. God makes it very clear that there's joy, rejoicing, and etc. in heaven. Why? Well, Jesus gives us two, the word parable is used here. You say, well, these are make-believe. God used stories to illustrate truth. He made it understandable for us rednecks, amen? most people learn better by illustration than just by fact. So Jesus was giving an illustration to teach them a deeper truth. Now, I want you to notice something. One is of a man who had 100 sheep. One sheep was lost. He left 99, searched until he found the lost one, put it on his shoulders, and brought it back home. And the Bible says, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, and saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. He didn't just have a party with his own family. He invited his friends. He invited his neighbors. It'd be like you losing your car for a while, and you look till you found it, and you finally found it. Not just your car keys. Amen, Brother Joe. I won't tell on anybody else like me or Brother Barnes. He searched till he found it. That was his livelihood. That was what he made his living with. You have to understand. And the Bible says that there is, I say unto you likewise, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons that need not repentance. Then you have the story of a lady who had 10 coins. These weren't just 10 coins in her change purse. This was the dowry that her parents had paid for her getting married. These were very precious coins. These were very valuable coins, and she lost one of them. Bible says that she started sweeping her house until she found it. In other words, she went to cleaning. She did spring cleaning, fall cleaning, summer cleaning, and winter cleaning all at one time till she found that stupid coin. And when she found it, she gathered her neighbors together and said, rejoice with me, for I found that which was lost. Now, let's see why heaven got so happy about this. Now, number one, people being saved gets heaven happy. People getting saved gets people happy. And heaven happy. that word repent, it's a twofold word. Part of that word is in reference to salvation. I've heard these preached as soul winning type, salvation type sermons. Don't think it's wrong. I do know this. Imagine a parent in heaven who passes away and their child, maybe an adult child, is lost. Can you imagine if all of a sudden that adult child, somebody from Grace Baptist Church, knocks on their door on a Tuesday night or a Saturday and God says, come here, I want you to see something. And they'd say, look, somebody from that crazy Grace Baptist church just knocked on your son's door. Look what's happening. They pulled their New Testament out, and they're opening the Bible, showing them how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. Don't you think that parent in heaven is going to be saying, oh, Lord, help that boy get saved? Can you imagine when that person bows their head and trusts Jesus Christ standing at the door, that mama or daddy's in heaven? Don't you think that mama or daddy's going to get excited in heaven? I bet you there's a lot of rejoicing over that. See, that parent knew that child was destined for hell. Now they're going to be reunited. By the way, if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, turn there quickly. Hebrews chapter 1. Y'all aren't there yet? Come on, Hebrews chapter 1. Some of you haven't even got to your Bible yet. Hebrews chapter 1, look at Hebrews chapter 12, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. I was in the right chapter. How come you weren't? All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice it talks about there being a cloud of witnesses. That cloud of witnesses are the people in heaven. And how much they can see what goes on earth, I don't know. But I do really believe that when somebody's loved one's about to get saved or get saved, God says, come here, I want you to see something. Look down there. Look what's happening. Can you imagine some mama being in heaven, their child sitting here in church, and all of a sudden their child walks the aisle to get saved at church? Can you imagine how happy heaven would be?
Yes, sir.
Imagine. Now think about this. Imagine a child who died in mama's womb. Mama was lost, but all of a sudden mama met up with somebody at Grace Baptist Church. Bus worker stood at the door and knocked on the door and told that mama how to get saved. Can you imagine how happy that child's going to be to say, my mama's going to come to heaven? I'm going to get to see my mama. Never got to see her outside, but I'll get to see her when she gets here. Can you imagine how happy that mama would be? Think of the 65 plus million babies that have been murdered through abortion. Folks, I've led a lot of ladies to the Lord that have had abortions. Can you imagine those aborted babies in heaven seeing their mama get saved? My mama didn't care about me, but my mama's going to come to heaven. I'm going to get to see my mama, and she's going to care about me. Whew. Can you imagine how excited heaven would be at that point in time? Imagine a wife who passes on and her husband's been lost their whole adult life. And yet, some crazy Baptist preacher knocks on Fred's door. Knocks on their door and doesn't take no for an answer and ends up winning that man to Christ. Can you imagine how happy heaven would be? Can you imagine a brother or a sister who've died and gone to heaven and their sibling is lost and on their way to hell? But about 8 months to a year ago, sitting in Fred's living room, I imagine God bumped the colonel and said, come here, I want to show you something. Wally and my wife's in the kitchen, dining room, praying. Colonel's up in heaven looking over the banister saying, come on, Fred, get through your thick head. Old Fred bowed his head and trusted Jesus, and I think the colonel had a spell. I really do. Say, what is that rejoicing in heaven? I think they had a spell all over heaven. Now, listen to this statement. When we go soul winning and someone gets saved, heaven has a party. We don't know the background. We don't know the story, but I'll promise you one thing. Somebody there knows that person that's getting saved, and somebody in heaven is happy. I'll promise you that. I remember the day I led Sherry's brother Ricky to the Lord. Not a lot of their family had been churched. But I remember the day we had the memorial service here and had about a dozen or so people get saved that day. I bet you Ricky was having a hoot up in heaven. Ricky's mama got saved that day. Ricky had siblings that got saved. He had nephews and nieces that got saved. He had amazing stories. Janie, 29, 30 years old, got leukemia. Brother Arcola led him and his wife to the Lord. But at the funeral, about 10 people got saved. Can I tell you something? I think Jamie was happy at his funeral.
Yes, sir.
I really do. Now, so people being saved gets heaven happy. But I want to go to point number two. People getting right with God makes heaven happy too. Go back to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to tell you what I personally think this is primarily teaching. Now, we know people get excited in heaven. I think, by the way, it doesn't say that the angels are rejoicing. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels. Angels have never been saved. They don't know what it means to be saved. Saints do. But I want to show you something here. People getting right with the Lord or getting back with the Lord makes heaven happy too. Now, listen to this for a second. The word repentance here is not the word salvation. Repentance is not going to an altar somewhere, confessing all of your sins, saying, "Oh God," and feeling so sorry that you'll never, ever, 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 ever do it again. And if you did, you didn't repent hard enough. That works, just right. So you know. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of direction. Salvation itself is repentance. Let me show you what I mean. You go from trusting your own works, your baptism, your church membership, your good living, to trusting Jesus Christ to take you to heaven. That act of turning from trusting yourself to trusting Jesus is the act of repentance.
Yes, sir.
It's not a sorrow for sin. No matter how sorry you are, it doesn't get you to heaven.
Amen.
God doesn't say you have to have a certain amount of sorrow about your sin. You just have to realize you're a sinner and on your way to hell. It's not a matter of being sorry about it. Did you know "I'm sorry" doesn't change wrong?
You're right.
You go out and murder somebody tonight and tell the judge, "Well, I'm sorry." He'll say, "I'm glad you're sorry, but you're still going to jail for the rest of your life, or you need to be, have your neck stretched yourself." You say, "Why? I'm sorry didn't fix it." I'm sorry doesn't change right and wrong in sin. So repentance that has nothing to do with sorrow. It has everything to do with changing your mind, changing your direction of your thinking. Now watch this. I want you to notice something. In the Bible, what animal does God call Christians?
Sheep.
Sheep. Does he ever call lost people sheep?
Nope.
No, he calls them goats. We've called a few of you goats. No, God always calls the Christian sheep. John chapter 21, "Peter, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray. Turned everyone according to his own way." But watch this. This shepherd lost one of his sheep. He went out and found that lost sheep and brought that sheep back to the fold. Did he go find somebody else's sheep? Did he find a goat and convert it to a sheep? No, it wasn't America in 2016. It wasn't gender to be determined. I had a pastor call me today. He said, "Preacher, what do I do? I'm trying not to argue with this transgender person as to why they can't join my church." He said, "He, she, it, I'm not even sure what it is." He said, "I've been using the Bible. It's not working." I said, "Tell him on your church form of church membership, it doesn't have to be determined." He said, "That's funny." He said, "I might have to use that." I deal with this stuff. Okay. Can I tell you something? Notice also in the second story, the lady who lost a coin, did she lose somebody else's coin? Did she look for somebody else's coin? It was her coin. It was the shepherd's sheep. It was already owned by someone. I personally think that when people get their life back in line with God, heaven rejoices and has a party. Let me show you what I mean. When a child or a young person goes wayward and they get back right with God, mom and dad rejoice.
Yes, sir.
Oh, believe me.
Amen.
And it's, I love my children, but my oldest son, Josh, put us through the ringer for a couple years. Oh, my soul. Went to Bible college, got expelled, lived wild for a couple years. And then one day he called me and said, "Dad, I'm tired of running." I was sitting in my tree stand at Brother Bob Kellerman's property. I could take you to the very tree I was sitting in. When he called me, I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Dad, I'm tired of running." Soon as he said that, grabbed my rope, dropped my gun out of the tree, I started coming down the tree. I was still talking to him. I got in my car driving, I was still talking to him. You say, why? He was ready to come home. He was ready to get right with God. Now, he didn't move back in my house right away. He had to prove himself. But can I tell you something? I ran to him to get him help. I couldn't believe it. As soon as I hung up from him, I called her. I was crying, excited. She was crying, excited. I met with him. We met with him, got him some help, got him on the right road. Now he's an assistant pastor in Miami, Florida. Finished Bible college, graduated, got ordained. Good night. You don't think we were happy? Don't you think heaven was happy? He had some great grandparents up there that were looking over the banister of heaven saying, "Come on, boy, get back." When we reach people who begin doing right again, I think heaven rejoices. I can't begin to tell you some of the stories of people we've reached with our church and God's brought them back to the fold. Can I tell you something? I think God's just as happy about that as he was when they got saved. I was happy when my children were born. I was equally as happy, and maybe even in some ways, Brother Stoltz, more excited when one went wayward and came back. I don't know how to describe that. You say, why were you more happy? Because I didn't have to pay all his bills. He was already grown. No, I'm teasing. But when people get right with the Lord, heaven gets excited. Sir. I really believe that. And by the way, this is a far cry from when one of our young people or one of our adults makes a mistake, standing them up in front of the church and making them tell the church all the bad things they did. And then excommunicating or kicking them out of the church because they sinned. That is as wicked as hell. My Bible says that I say likewise unto you, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Brother Joe, you were with me last night. Talked to a family. Two of their children made mistakes as young people. Both of them had to get up in front of the church and they had to tell the church how bad and what they did that was wrong. One of them had a baby out of wedlock and got kicked out of the church. And we wonder why as adults they don't want to come back to church. I'm sorry, I have no use for that. And by the way, God doesn't have any use for that either. Amen. That is not scriptural.
That's right.
Number one, you knowing everything somebody else does doesn't matter. You don't judge their sin anyway. Amen. Number two, if they're saved, it's under the blood and God doesn't see it. Why do you want to know about it?
Amen.
And number three, we ought to be there. My Bible says that we which are spiritual should restore such an one.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Our job is restoration, not kicking them out in excommunication.
Amen.
That's right.
So, number one, people being saved gets heaven happy. Number two, people getting right with God makes heaven happy. We've got a couple newer families in our church. One of them, I'll be honest with you, I'm as excited as can be over. Can I tell you why? I know what they once were. I remember when they got saved. I remember when they got out of church, and I'm watching them get back in church. I'm excited. Do I think they're perfect? No more than I think you're perfect. No more than I think I'm perfect. Perfection has nothing to do with it. I think the day they walked through the doors of that church or this church right here, I think God had a party in heaven. I know members of their family that were having a party over it in heaven. Number three, I gotta hurry. Heaven, now listen to this. Heaven is a place of receptions for loved ones and friends. Heaven is a place of receptions for friends and family. death is a very sad time here on earth. But listen to this. It's party time in heaven. I know that sounds strange. When we lose someone here to death that we love, it's sad, it's hard, we grieve, but can I tell you something? If they're saved, it's party time in heaven. I don't know that if God tells somebody in heaven that Rich Dolts is going to be in heaven tonight. No, that's not true. Just seeing if he was awake. But I have no idea. But may I say this? I think when they get there, it's party time. I think God says, look, think of the reception of a wife whose husband died after her. Good night. Can you imagine how happy she'd be to see him? Maybe she wouldn't. But think of how happy heaven will be if a man dies and his wife shows up to heaven. Think of how happy heaven's going to be when parents and children are reunited, whether they were infants or young people or teenagers or adults. Arlene's lost two of her boys. Can I tell you what? When Arlene dies, or Mike kills her, heaven's going to be a happy reception. It really will. Now, it's sad down here. I'll even miss Arlene. And I know that's hard to believe. Yes, I will. I won't have as many people to pick on. But can you imagine, though it's hard down here, it's happy in heaven. If you ever not seen somebody for a long time that you loved very closely, I know every time I go see my grandmother, about once a year or so. Now, I can't walk up and squeeze her like I'd like to because I break her in half. At 98 years old, you don't squeeze her very hard anymore. You squeeze her very hard at all, and she starts going snap, crackle, and pop, and it's just not joints cracking, it's bones cracking. So you got to be careful. But I know how I feel when I've not seen her in a long time. I hadn't seen Brother Arcola in, good night, a long while. And he came to do the funeral here a couple weeks ago. He walked through the door at the funeral home, and he just walked over and just gave me a big old bear hug. I said, Brother Kevin, sure is good to see you. I love you. What a dear friend. Can I tell you something? Heaven's going to be an awful lot like that. You haven't seen somebody for a long time, and that reuniting of that friendship and that depth of love will be there. Think of the reception children will have for parents. Think of the reception friends will have. For instance, I mean, they've planned twice in heaven for Fred to show up, and he just refuses to go. Good night. Yeah, buddy. He broke up the party twice. They're going to call you a party pooper in heaven. I'm not going there. You know, earth is a place where death is sorrowful. But heaven's a place where death is anticipated with excitement. Heaven's a place where they say, come on, it's okay. Just a little while, they're going to be here. It's going to be all right. And when they get there, wow, is it exciting. That's exactly right, Brother Barnes. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. In the sight of the Lord. Who's in the sight of the Lord? Everybody in heaven and on earth. Can I tell you something? It may seem cruel and harsh down here, but if they're saved, it's a party time in heaven. Amen. It's exciting. As I was preparing this, I thought of my dear friend and man that I loved, probably loved more than any human outside of my own family, was Brother Hiles. I thought, I can't wait to see Preacher again. I really can't. There's days I'll think of Brother Hiles. If you just come back for 5 minutes, I need some advice. Please. And if he ever shows up, I'm out of here. Just so you know. Yeah, buddy. I'll be in heaven if I see him. Trust me. Because I'm going to die. But I thought about the fact that I'll get to see Brother Hiles again. I don't know. That doesn't maybe mean as much to you, but I was very close to him. Yeah. He was just a very unique individual and loved deeply. I look forward to seeing him again someday. I look forward to seeing my grandma and my grandpa Bush. I can't wait. I can hear grandma to this day. Bootsy, come over here. Craig's coming. Bootsy, get over here. I can hear her. Come on, Boots. And he's talking to a telephone pole in heaven or something. I don't know. But I can hear my other grandpa. Good night. I haven't seen him in 36 years. And I can't wait to see Grandpa Maury again. And others. I could go on and on and on. Thousands that I know that are there. Heaven's going to be exciting. Now, I have people that would love for me to go now. I'm not planning on it. But heaven is a place where death is exciting, not dreaded. Because it's a place of reception. They're, I hate to tell you, St. Pete's not meeting you at the gate. Probably going to be your friends and loved ones. St. Pete's going to be down the line. St. Peter doesn't know who you are. Just so you know, he's not the one keeping the book. Jesus and God the Father keep the books. Right. St. Peter doesn't check you into heaven. Nowhere in the Bible. Okay? The Catholics started that because they thought he was the first pope and thought he was the vicar of God. Everybody doing okay? That didn't come about till much later in history. Peter's not going to meet you at the gate and say, why should we let you in? You're not going to close your eyes here and wake up there and not be going through the gates, just so you know. You don't decide up there whether you're going to stay or leave. Now, so heaven is a place happy because people get saved, people getting right with God. Heaven is a place of receptions, of friends and loved ones. And number four, hey, look at the time. I got time. I'm going to get you out a few minutes early tonight. Number four, this one's going to sound odd to you, but this one gets me excited. The temple or the tabernacle of God will be in heaven. The temple or the tabernacle of God will be in heaven. Turn to Revelation chapter 9. I'm going to use your Bibles a little bit, so get ready here. Revelation chapter 9. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 11. Man, I ate too much pizza and I can't see tonight. Revelation chapter 11, verse number. Fred and Wally and my mom and dad took my wife and I to King's Pizza tonight. Lord have mercy. That's sinful on Wednesday night before church. I'm ready for a nap. Revelation chapter 11, look at verse number 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. Uh-oh, look at that. The temple of God was opened where? In heaven. Wow. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. That's the ark of the covenant. There were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. See, I knew there was a 9 in there somewhere. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse number 20. I'm going to read several verses here, so hang on. Saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the, where? Should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Can I tell you something? In the Old Testament, the high priest once a year would go in, he would wash at the laver, sacrifice the lamb, take that blood in a pot, in a hyssop weed, just an old nasty little weed, and he would walk through the rest of the outer courtyard. He would walk into the tabernacle, and on the left was the candlestick, on the right, the table of showbread, 12 loaves of bread baked fresh every day for the 12 tribes of Israel. There were the candlestick there that lit that inner room, always lit as a presence of Jesus the light and the Holy Spirit and the oil, went past the altar of incense, incense being the prayer of the saints, through that curtain in that temple, in the tabernacle, underneath, and in that Holy of Holies, once a year the high priest was allowed. Only once. One piece of furniture, a little bit bigger than my pulpit in length and width, not quite as high, and that was called the Ark of the Covenant. On the Ark of the Covenant was a chair called the mercy seat. In the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things. Aaron's rod that budded as they were getting ready to leave Egypt in the presence of Pharaoh. There was also the tables of stone where God took his finger and wrote the law and all the things that God wrote with his... By the way, it was more than 10 commandments, just so you know. But it was actually the word of God written with the finger of God in there. And a golden pot that had manna, which is what food? Angels' food in it. Once a year, the high priest would go in with that sacrifice, take the blood, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and God's presence would come down, the Shekinah glory of God, and sit on that mercy seat once a year to show him continuing salvation and his presence with his people. When Jesus died as our lamb, do you remember the story? When he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He didn't die, he gave up the ghost. They didn't kill him, he willingly put his life down. Watch this. The Bible says there was an earthquake, and the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Yep. What was that veil? That was the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. God ripped it down and said, you no longer need a high priest, because when Jesus resurrects, he is your high priest. He'll bring the sacrifice, put it on the mercy seat in heaven, in the true tabernacle of heaven, and your salvation is eternally sealed, and nobody and no animal will have to be sacrificed again. That's why the Lord's Supper was instituted the night before Calvary. Sacrifices ceased. Watch this. When Jesus resurrected, he saw Mary on the road. She didn't recognize him at first, and he said, Mary. And she said, Rabboni. And she went to hug him. Can you imagine? Now, if somebody died 3 days ago and I see him on the road, I am not going to hug them. Sorry, I'm going the other way in a hurry. Or I'm just going to lay down and die myself. But she was getting ready to hug him. He said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended the Father. Why? Because the high priest, from the time he washed at the laver till he put the blood on the mercy seat, if he even brushed by and touched another human being and he went into the Holy of Holies, God would kill him that quick. He couldn't be touched by sinful hands. He said, Mary, you go tell him I've resurrected, I'll be back. While she went and told Peter and James and John, he went to heaven, went to the tabernacle in heaven, put his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's not the blood that was shed at the cross, it's the blood applied on the mercy seat in heaven.
Yes, sir.
Can I tell you something? When you get to heaven, you're going to see the mercy seat with the very blood of Jesus Christ on it. You'll get to look at the very blood that washed your sin away. Whew. I don't know about you. I got goosebumps running down my spine right now. I love the Lord's Supper. We're going to do the Lord's Supper Christmas Sunday. And that'll be a sweet time. But can I tell you something? Preaching on the blood gets me excited. It's not the shed blood, it's the applied blood. The high priest only shed the blood out there and never put it on the mercy seat in the tabernacle. God's presence was not with them. It's not the shed blood, it's the applied blood. When we get to heaven, that Ark of the Covenant, that mercy seat, and the very blood that Jesus shed for you and me to wash our sins away, that he stands before God and says, as the devil accuses us to God, he looks at the mercy seat and says, Father, it's under the blood. Father, Brother Stoltz's sins under the blood. Father Fred's sins, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of blood there. There's Brother Lopez's sins, they're under the blood. There's Brother Barnes' sins. They're under the blood. There's preacher's sin. There's a heap of them. They're under the blood. He claims that blood. By the way, that mercy seat, we find if you read through the book of Hebrews, when God gave Moses the blueprints for the tabernacle, it was a picture of the true tabernacle in heaven. It was a picture. I believe God wrote with his finger in the tables of stones. He drew out all the blueprints for all of those things. You know, it doesn't take God 40 days and 40 nights to write 10 commandments down. Tried to draw him blueprints to exact specifications that he wanted. That's going to take a little while. So the blueprints of the tabernacle and the law was there. Now watch this. We're going to see the true tabernacle in heaven. We're going to see that blood. We're going to... Anybody want to shout? Somebody say amen. Hey. You're going to get to see your name in the book of life. Hey. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Look at verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Woo. Lamb's book of life. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse number 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When I get there, I'm going to look at my name that God wrote in the book of life. I'm going to see with God's own handwriting my name. You'll see your name. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I'm almost done. Luke chapter 10. Look at verse number 20. Luke chapter 10, verse number 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather, watch this, rejoice. What does rejoice mean? Get happy. Because your names are written in heaven. Can I tell you something? You ought to get excited that your name's written in heaven, but when you get in heaven, you're going to actually get to go to the book and see it. You're going to actually be able to see it.
Amen.
I know I worked for Brother Hiles. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of people that can tell you that I worked for Brother Hiles. But, you know, on my iPad, I have a picture that I keep. Hang on here. It's a picture of Brother Hiles. And, on it, if you look to the far right, that's me sitting on the platform with Brother Hiles. Every time I open that, I remember it. I have Brother Hiles' biography in my office. Somebody said, oh, I don't really believe it. I opened it up, pulled open the book, showed up where my picture was, where it said in Brother Hiles' own words that I was one of his assistant pastors. It's written in the book. Guess what? When I get to heaven, I'm going to get to see my name in the book of life. Some of you that doubt your salvation, it's written in the book of life. Don't doubt it. Well, I'm not sure if I was sincere enough. The Bible doesn't say anything about your sincerity. It says trust. Did I mean it enough? Okay, now you're adding works to it. That's repentance. Was I sorry enough? Did I mean it enough? Was I sincere enough? if you're sincere enough to realize you're a sinner on your way to hell and you're willing to do what Jesus said to get you there and you trust that and that alone take you to heaven, guess what? You're on your way to heaven.
Yes, sir.
Amen. God took your name and wrote it in the book of life. That's how simple it is. Next, and I got to hurry, I really believe we'll see the original copy of the Word of God in heaven. Say, what will it be? Well, to us English-speaking people, it'll be the King James Bible. Word for word. It won't look any different. It'll be there. Bible says that he magnifies his word above his name. That means his word has to be copied somewhere. In order for us to have it word for word, he has to have it word for word. Everybody doing all right? We're going to actually see the original Bible. Can I tell you something? We can have plenty on earth to practice for heaven with, to rejoice about. Seeing people get saved, that ought to get you excited. But it also makes heaven excited. Seeing people get right with God ought to get you excited. Not saying, well, I wonder what they did. I wonder if they really mean it. Quit looking down your pharisaical snoot and get excited.
Amen. It's good.
Quit judging their sin. Just get excited. Then, heaven is a place of receptions when folks pass from this life to the next at death. Yes, death is sorrowful, but may I say something? It's only sorrowful on this side. It's exciting on the other side.
That's right.
Number four, the temple and tabernacle will be there. We're going to see the blood, the mercy seat. We're going to see all those things that God has there for us as proof of our salvation. We can have a little heaven on earth, but can you see why heaven will be so happy? Huh. There shall be more joy over one sinner that repenteth than over the 99 just persons that needeth not repentance. Wow. That's exciting. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heaven's going to be a happy place. Let's not lose our happiness here on earth. Churches are losing their happiness and going to liturgical. Churches are generating happiness with nothing to be happy about. They're using wild music and tongues and false praise and worship. Let's just get excited about the things here on earth and that will be in heaven.